Can you hear me now? I think it just kicked on. Jeremiah's got me sounding like really good up here. It's like it's in stereo. Is that really loud for y'all? I say it seems really loud for me, so it'd probably be a nice change. I guarantee you after tonight, nobody will say, speak up. I was telling them earlier, I was trying to debate whether to bring the youth over here or bring you over there. And then that would really decide on how the whole service was going to go. Because if you were coming over there, I had masking tape, water balloons, and a water hose ready for you. Because it's summertime, we had ice cream over there. And then I thought, well, if I bring them over here, they can just sit in the pew and be calm and listen to the Word of God preached. So I went with the latter of the two. Next time, though, I think it'll be your turn to maybe go over there. afterwards, we have plenty of ice cream left over there. The kids had ice cream tonight, and I was able to find a blackberry cobbler bluebell ice cream. That's what I said in the store. What? I was going to buy coffee ice cream at first because I really thought the kids would really love coffee ice cream. But the blackberry cobbler just won me over. I really want to say thank you for the opportunity to come tonight and share a word with you guys here and the youth here tonight. As we're looking at camp, we're looking at the name of God and the power that it's in it. And so the title that we're looking at for camp is I Am, which is the name of God. You know, in Exodus, tell them who sent you, I Am sent you. So when I was looking at the service tonight, already kind of gearing up for camp and the name of God and the name of Jesus and the power in that name, I thought since I'm already on that track and kind of already working on messages for that, and then Pastor Steve asked me to cover for tonight, I was like, well, I'm just going to stay where God's got me and preparing for camp and the youth. And we've been talking that for a while now, probably since D-Now, about true discipleship, what it really means to follow Christ. And now we're moving into the name of God and the power that is in his name. We're going to be in Acts chapter 19. That's kind of the main verse I'm pulling off of. We'll read quite a few verses, but there's an interesting account in Acts 19, when I run across, there's so many verses like that, but when I run across, especially verses like these, my mind just won't let me let it go. I just kind of focus on them. And it comes out of 19, and the first one is, Jesus I know, and I know Paul, but who are you? If you will, join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your written word. We thank you for the opportunity, Father, we have to come together and praise you and worship you. Father, I pray that the word tonight would equip the saints. I pray, Father, that tonight we would take a closer look of who we are and who we identify in Christ. And that we see that as a Christian, Father, we are crucified with Christ. We're buried with Christ and we're raised with Christ. I pray, Father, that the word goes out tonight would be clear. I pray, Lord, that anything that is not, that you would just erase from the mind, Lord, that only your word would be edified. And we thank you for Christ, and we thank you for the salvation that he gives us from the cross. We pray, Lord, that all that we say and all that we do would bring you honor and bring you glory. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus and by the blood of Christ. Amen. In today's society, especially probably for this half of the room, it seems like reality TV really finds no limitless supply of people who are willing to get on TV and to get on social media and just do the craziest things. I remember years ago they had a bunch of different shows where people would get on there and they'd be willing to eat insects. And the one I used to watch, they would always eat these Madagascar hissing cockroaches. And they were about the size of, I think, of a small cell phone, and those people would just eat them, and they would have to do different challenges to work up to like $100,000. Myself, I used to look at that and think, maybe for $100,000, I could probably eat a cricket or something crunchy But then they would get into more of the slimier things, like just those grub worms or octopus. And if it's slimy or wet, I mean, you could throw a piece of soggy bread in front of me, and it is a no-go for lunch. I can't handle it. But you give me a crunchy cricket, and I would probably do that on a double dog dare. It would be fine. But then they have people who would get in a bathtub full of snakes. They would have people who would just humiliate themselves and try to sing. And that would probably be me. And then they have convinced America to get on stage and see who's really got talent. And I feel like that's really like the culture of society that we live in. And it's kind of, especially with social media, it is kind of a look at me society. And we ask ourselves, like, why have we turned into so much social media? And I think probably some of the young kids ask, what do you want to do when you grow up? And I find some of them they want to be YouTubers. And 20 years ago, I mean, what was a YouTuber? I don't think the term or the job title even existed. And if they would have went up to one of you guys 20 years ago and said, I want to be a YouTuber, it would have been like, what is that? I have no idea what that is. But for most of them who are really on social media, but now it's really not just young kids. It's also, I think it's moving on up the generations. It's moving on up to older people as well. I think we're seeing more and more social media come out. And you ask yourself why. Is I think people nowadays want to be noticed, and they want to be famous. And so they use all these social media platforms. I like to call it FaceTube or Snapchat, I think, is really popular. And the main thing, what's the main thing? You want something to go on social media to go. Where do you want it to go? Somebody tell me over here. Where does it want to go? Where? Away, right, away. They like the expression, I guess, when it really hits the big time, right, it has went viral, right? You see these now with commercials and companies. They want advertising really to go viral. It takes off on it. It has its own life, I guess, and it just really takes off on its own. But what's interesting about that is the desire to be famous and the desire to be really well known is really nothing new in the social media generation. We actually see accounts of that in the Bible as well, where people wanted to be famous in the Bible also, and they wanted to be well known in the Bible. Paul encountered this the same kind of passion for popularity 2,000 years ago in Ephesus. And if we look at the scripture here in Acts 19, verse 13, it says this. It says, some Jews went out driving out evil spirits and tried to invoke them in the name of the Lord over those who were demon-possessed. And they would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. They recognized the popularity of Paul and the success that he was having in the ministry. And here, these men were trying to drive out demons in the name of Jesus. The only problem is these guys didn't know Jesus. They were just trying to use his name to get this message out. They had only heard of him. They had no personal relationship with Christ. They were just trying to move on with his name and the popularity of the name of Christ, but not really realizing that there's power in the name if you are buried, dead, and crucified, and risen with Christ. So when you look at that, as you go on to read that, they soon discovered that a secondhand relationship with Christ is not going to cut it. And I want to tell you, today we are in no different situation. A secondhand relationship with Jesus is simply not going to cut it. There's so much going on out there, and it seems like in our world we have really moved into a situation that there is more demonic activity, there is more occultic activity. And so by just merely saying the words, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preached, I command you to come out, is not going to be enough. And if we back up just a little bit, I want to look at verse 14. It says, the seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this one day, and the evil spirit answered him. I thought to myself, like, what would I do if this happened to me, if a spirit answered me? And I feel like in probably my short time on life, I want to say that there's been three accounts where I believe that that has happened, that something has either come forward to me or has spoken to me. And I feel like in all three times, I was very freaked out and really not equipped to handle any of that. And it was just, it was really kind of scary. So when I run across this verse, it says, and so this is the Spirit who's talking to these men. It says, Jesus I know, Paul I know about, but who are you? Who are you? Then the men who had these evil spirits jumped on them and overpowered them, and he gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Ouch. Now these guys were trying to go in the authority of themselves and do something that only Christ can do. Only through the power of Christ can he do this, and yet they find themselves just by trying to repeat a few words that they had heard had worked for the Apostle Paul, they thought, well, I can do this. I mean, this seems simple enough. And it seems like in today's culture and society, we have the exact same thing going on. I would say in dealing in this situation, it is definitely not fun and games. It's very serious business that requires a very serious relationship with Christ. It also demands that we ask ourselves this question. If we look at Acts 19:15, before provoking the severe beating, one of the spirits turned to the man and asked him a question. And that question was, out of verse 19, it says, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? I find it interesting that one of the spirits there says, Jesus I know. So we know that within that realm that they identify who Christ is. He is well known in hell. And the name of Jesus is also well known by the deceiver himself, by Satan also. Remember, it was Satan who tried to have Jesus killed as a baby in Bethlehem. And it was also Satan who prompted Judas to betray Jesus, which led to the crucifixion. And the identity of Jesus is also well known by Satan and his dominions. So it is no secret who he is within that underworld. What's interesting, though, is oftentimes here in our world, some people deny the fact of who Christ is, and they don't recognize him as God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, but they want to deny who Christ is, and yet within this realm and this world here, they are very aware of who he is and what he has come to do. In Mark 3:1, it says, whenever the impure spirit saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. In Luke 4:41, it says, and the devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuked them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. And yet sometimes when we get in difficult situations, maybe we forget who we serve. And maybe sometimes we forget that our strength and our power really comes from Christ alone, faith alone. And when we lean on the name of Jesus, it's not because we heard the pastor say it. It's not because we go to that church and we heard other people say it. But it is really your personal relationship with the risen Savior that when you run into troubles like this and like these guys had they had a relationship like Paul, and they could have said, in the name of Jesus and by the blood of Christ, come out. And they would have had no other option, no other choice, but to do exactly what they were commanded, not because of the power of these people, but because of the one who they serve. And when we look at the name of Jesus, especially for young people, as you're moving through this world, it's the one that we serve who is a risen Savior, and it is Christ alone. The next thing that they said was, Paul, I know. And I found this really interesting because I think that the Paul is a human being just like us. He was a man who walked the earth. And for this spirit to tell him, Paul, I know, was pretty interesting because that tells you that the work that we do here in the name of Christ has an effect on the spiritual realm and the demonic realm. Paul, I know. Well, what does that tell you about Paul? That Paul is known in hell, right? That the demonic world has a reverence for the Apostle Paul because of who he served and how he served him and the life that he led. Before the evil spirits prompted this possessed man, they beat these men, and one of them declared, "I know about Paul." Now, can you imagine the time before Apostle Paul when he was Saul? Now, I would imagine that was a different situation for the demons, the underworld, and Satan. They now had a champion on their side. And they probably rallied around Paul when he was persecuting the Christians, thinking, man, we've got one who's not only going after them, but he is persecuting them. This is awesome. Look at this. This is great. Until the conversion of Paul. And that was a different story. Could you imagine being that demon that followed Saul around and the day that Saul became Paul and he had to go back and report what had just happened? We've lost him. He is now a member of the way. He now knows Christ. Not the ones that he has heard about over here, not this religious institution, but he now has a relationship and he knows Jesus Christ. I bet that was a total different conversation and a different day for those entities there. And I would imagine that it says in Acts 17 that Paul's preaching was so powerful, he was accused of turning the world upside down. I think, man, that's like something to live up to, like where your preaching turns the world upside down. I think that in Acts 19:11 it says this. It said, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Now, Paul had developed quite a ministry and quite a reputation, and others wanted his power. They wanted the power that Paul had. And I would say, though, when you look at it, it wasn't the Apostle Paul himself and his I guess, humanity that really had any strength, any power. Now, if you listen to some of the Bible, it says that he has a thorn of the flesh. So he had some kind of physical ailment, some kind of issue, and he had some kind of weakness. But here it says men, others wanted the power he had. Well, I tell you, the power that he had, the power that he tapped into was Christ. Listen to Acts 19. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, I command you to come out. But for these guys, it was just words. It was just something that they said that they thought, well, if I say the right words and if I do the right thing, if I look the part, I mean, my dad's a priest, right? The seven sons of Sheba, their dad was a priest. They thought if they could play the part, wear the shirt, and just show up, everything would be fine. They took a beating that day. I don't know how bad of a beating you have to take to where it just knocks your clothes off, but it's got to be a pretty bad beating, right? I think, I was talking about the Cooper last night. I'm like, could you imagine, like, wrestling with something? And you guys probably do. If you've ever wrestled with your buddies, that's probably what it's like, is you're grabbing the shirts and you're grabbing pants and you're just wrestling, and all of a sudden your shirt comes off. Oh, all right, time to stop. No more wrestling, right? It's got to be... It had to be probably the scariest thing that these fellas have ever run across. Seven of them versus this one. But merely quoting words didn't work. Just ask these guys. Quoting the words will not work. Sitting there in a pretend relationship with Christ will not work. God will expose false deceptions. The demons asked, "Who are you?" Positions won't matter. Titles won't matter. Fame will not matter. It does not matter how famous you get on this world. It will not matter how famous you are. It will not matter how many people like your post, how viral your whole social media thing went. It doesn't matter if you've been interviewed on 1,000 religious shows and been sitting there. It will not matter. only a true relationship with Christ, with Jesus Christ, is really all that counts. Those living a false faith, who just mouth the words, who just show up, who just sit there, who don't believe, they will eventually be exposed, just like these guys. And unless they truly know Christ, they will pay the ultimate price, and they will pay an eternal price without living for Christ. When I think about that, I think about the baptism. Recently, I seen some kids at another youth camp, and they were all being baptized. And part of me thinks that is fantastic. It really is. I really believe that's one of the miracles we actually see is a conversion of a person to repent of their sins and come to Christ. And when you see a young person do it, you think a life has been changed at that moment. If when they raise up out of that water, and they realize at that point that baptism is also a funeral. You have decided at that point to lay down your sin and be crucified with Christ and buried with Christ. And when you come up, you have decided above all things, above everything, to walk with Christ every day, every moment, from Saturday to Sunday to school to home to at work. You have decided to live and walk with Jesus. Not just say the words, not just show up, but you have made that decision, that personal relationship and that decision. I tell my kids all the time, just because I do what I do does not get you a free ticket to heaven. I wish it did. I'd adopt as many people as I could, but it doesn't, and it won't. In these moments, these guys, they really needed to be sold out. And I would imagine these guys, their father being a priest, they probably have heard so many sermons back then or messages back then, and they probably just think, well, my dad's the priest. I've heard it. I've been there. I've heard it. We can do this. And so they went out and they did this. The problem was, as though they were not sold out to Jesus. They were sold out to a religious system. They were sold out to just showing up and putting on the part. Their life did not support their belief and who their belief should have been in. Because whenever you look at, as Christians, when we're praying, when you pray out sickness, and when you pray out despair, and when you pray out depression, when you pray out financial woes, when you pray over your children or over your family, it's the power of prayer. It's not a time to be playing with this thing called church and this man called Christ. Because when you pray for these things, you know that Christ is going to move because you are sold out to him. Now, sometimes he doesn't answer us just like this because his ways are not our ways. When you look at the life of Apostle Paul, Paul lived so dangerous. It was dangerous for hell, and it was dangerous for the dominions in hell. The demonic world and Satan knew who Paul was. God bless you. They knew who he was. In this book called Why Revival Thrives, Leonard Ravenhill explained why Paul was so well known. And when I came across this, I thought, man, I wanna like write this down and put it in my office so I just see it every day. It says this about the Apostle Paul. Building on the theme of Paul viewing himself as crucified with Christ, Ravenhill writes, he had no ambition, so he had nothing to be jealous about. He had no reputation, and so nothing to fight about. He had no possessions, and therefore nothing to worry about. He had no rights, so therefore he could not suffer wrong. He was already broken, so no one could break him. He was already dead, so no one could kill him. He was the least of the least of these, so no one could humble him. He suffered the loss of all things, so who could defraud him? I find that inspiring. Does this throw any light on why the demon said, "Paul, I know, over this God-intoxicated man that had suffered many headaches"? I think about this list, he had no ambition. And I think that's kind of what we're sold as the American dream. He had no reputation, yet social media tells us to get out there and let everybody know who you are and what your point of view is and where you're coming from and what you think today and what you think tomorrow. He had no possessions. And it seems like in our culture today, he who has the most toys wins. He had no rights. You know, I love this country that we live in, but it seems like every time you turn on the news, it's my right. I have that right. It's my right. My rights are being violated. Paul had no rights, therefore, he could suffer no wrong. He was already broken. He was already dead. He was the less than the least of the least. How do we measure up to that list? How do we compare ourselves to the list that this author compared to the Apostle Paul? I think that's a list that we should probably keep in front of us and say, how am I doing on this list? Who are you? As the Spirit asked these men, who are you? Have you ever been asked that? In my younger years, I was probably a little arrogant. I had 5 brothers, 2 sisters. I was kind of in the middle, so you know the middle child thing I think was really going on. I used to probably wrestle and fight with my brothers quite a bit, and every once in a while they would like get in my face. Who are you? You know, guys, you know that? You ever had your friends do that? Who are you? And you're like, I'll show you who I am. These guys did not have a valid answer for who are you. They were pretty speechless. And kind of like me with my older brothers, they took a beating. And I've experienced close to that beating right there. The demon asks probably a most challenging question, but I would dare to say that this possessed man asked them a very dangerous question that can be asked probably of anybody who thinks that they're walking with the Lord, but deep down know that they're not. Who is probably serving themselves rather than serving the Lord. See, it's not our service that the Lord looks at. It's what is the heart of our service. What is the true deep down? Why did we do this? Did we do this so people would say, oh, look at him, he's such a great guy? Or did we really do it to serve the Lord? So it's not really the service, but it's the intent of your heart that of why you did this. Jesus I know, and I know Paul, but who are you? Who are you? We've never heard of you. And I thought about that, we've never heard of you. Your face doesn't hang on the walls of Hell's Post Office. Years ago, I was a postal worker, and they actually do have faces of people in the post office, right? When you go in there, you see them. There was no wanted poster of you saying, approach carefully, prayer warrior. Consider this person humbled, armed, and dangerous. It's clear these men had no answer for this possessed man. And I would dare to say that those guys left that house running, and them boys really took a beating. So I want to ask you, I want to ask you this in question. I want you to kind of really think about it. If this were you, does the devil know your name? If he were to ask you that question, like he asked these seven guys, what would you say? You know, I have this thing. I think I may never be like this great orator or this great preacher. I may never feel like stadiums of thousands of people, even though I think that would be I really think it would be fantastic to have the opportunity to preach to, I don't know, you've seen like the old Billy Graham revivals of stadiums of people, or you see all of them. I think that would be an awesome opportunity. I've kid with the kids. I was like, you know, if Joel Osteen asked me to come to his church and preach, I was like, would you? I'm like, yes, I would. I probably would not be invited back after that, but I would. If the Pope asked me to come to the Vatican, would you preach at the Vatican? I'm like, I would. I would not be asked back after that, but yes, I would. And I think I may never be the theologian that the Apostle Paul was. If I could pick any superhero-like function, what would my superpower be? It would be to have a photographic memory. Because I would really love to be able to memorize the Bible from cover to cover and just be able to just rattle off like that. I don't want strength. I don't want to fly. I just want this memory that I could say, yes, turn to page and just know it. And I work on that, and I think I'll never have that superpower, I guess. I don't know. But it's clear these guys really had no answer for these spirits. But thinking about that, I think that I hope that I can live a life so completely sold out for God's kingdom that I am known by the kingdom of darkness. And when the day does happen and I stand in front of them, and I will say, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. Come out or leave. I don't know how many of you are into prayer. I pray that everybody here is. If an evil spirit were to question your identity, what would you say? And I think maybe that's a question to ask yourself tonight, and when you leave, you're like, oh no, what would I say? Go back and read chapter 19. Read like the whole chapter. You get a really scope on it. Ask yourself, are you becoming one of those kind of Christians? And for this side, ask yourself, am I already one of those kinds of Christians? Because I think the room is kind of divided. We have human becomings over here, who is really walking and becoming stronger in their faith. And then this side of the room, we have some seasoned Christian veterans, right? And if that were you, what would you say? Are you becoming one of those kinds of Christians? Sold out. You know that you know that you know. The demons shudder at the mention of the name of Christ. And when Apostle Paul said in the name of Jesus, it wasn't the power that Paul himself had, and it won't be because of the power that you have, but it'll be because of the one that you serve, because of the one that you love, and the one that loved you first. How would you respond to that same question? I think I'm doing like really fantastic on time. I keep feeling like I go over, but I think we're going to do good. I only got 17 more pages, and we'll be fine. See, I thought though, after he's not here. I thought after the faithful trio, that opened it up for like we could go another 30 minutes past time, because I noticed nobody got up and left. So I was back there taking notes, like 30 more minutes. Fantastic. Nobody will leave. Note taken. Except I'm not singing. Oh, no, he's out of here. I'll have to give him the abridged final version at the end. Grab some of that blackberry. All righty. Prayer is the battle. In Ephesians 6:12, it says, "For we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of darkness of the world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And I would say that these guys, they ran into that day. But in our day, it is so cleverly disguised. Evil is so cleverly disguised. If you watch any TV, I mean, just about any show. I have Netflix and I have Amazon, and I go through these shows, and I maybe it's because I spent 20 years in like the advertising business, and we're always working with different things, and I see stuff, and I'm just like, oh, it's right there, and they just like run it across, but they make it look so fun and so enticing, like oh, and or they'll have like a laughing moment. And I know my kids are probably tired of hearing, I'm like, nope, look at that, no. And like, And yet it really has a demonic present to it. They really do. And they make it so subtle and they make it so interesting. But I would say in today, we're seeing a higher level of that satanic activity coming out, but they're not hiding it. They're really just putting it out there. And what's scary about it is people are really accepting it, and they're loving it, and they're wanting more of it. And what's even more probably challenging to think about is if you want to be famous, and if you want to have all the money in the world, and you want to have all this stuff, Satan will give it to you. I mean, look at Jesus. When he tempted Jesus, he took him up to the mountain, and he offered him all these things. The occult has become part of mainstream culture in our world today. What used to be hidden is no longer hidden. It's glorified and it's publicized. The stronghold the enemy has increased and it has multiplied. And I would say that we must pray to take this ground back. And we can march forward, but we really must do it on our knees. When we look at prayer, the weapon Satan fears most is really not here right now of us coming to a building, listen to some guy talk for 20, 30 minutes. He really doesn't mind that. It really doesn't bother him that you're here tonight. It doesn't bother him that we're sitting here with a Bible open and we're really kind of reading God's word. He's not afraid of that. In some churches, he probably even attends. But where the power is when Jesus-believing Christians as yourselves who really believe in the authority of Christ begin to pray in the name of Christ and by the blood of Christ. The Bible says in Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. You see something? Pray about it. This building, those grounds, the time that we have together, pray about it. I know at nighttime, whenever I kind of do my wrap-up prayer, now at dinner time, the kids are like, "Hey, you just keep on going." And sometimes I have to think, all right, so they want to eat before the food gets cold. But then at nighttime, usually I'm up pretty late, and I have kind of my own prayer time. And I kind of work from the inside out. And I start with my wife and my kids and my house, and then I pray Psalms 91 over my family, and God would command his angels to guard them in all of the ways. And then I take it out to the street, and I pray that he would charge his angels on the post of my property and put a hedge of protection and a veil of protection. And then from that, my street, then I take it to my neighborhood, because demonic spirits like to have dominion over a territory and over an area. And they'll come in the neighborhoods, and they'll try to take over your neighborhood. So I pray for my neighborhood. And then from my neighborhood, I take it to the town that we live in, which is Magnolia. Because I pray for the area that we live in, because this is where my family is and my kids are out, so I pray for that area. And then from Magnolia, I take it to the county that we live in. And then from the county to the state, and it just goes out until it's either 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. But I sit there and I think about it. Sometimes when we pray this, and we pray it in the name of Jesus, and as this bubble just opens and opens and opens, I had this vision in my head of all the demonic spirits as fast as they can, just like leaving this protective bubble. And it's interesting, when my daughter was 3, she used to ask me, "Who are the people of light in our house?" And I'm like, "What?" And then I think Psalms 91, he will command his angels to guard over you. And I told her, I was, "Well, I'm assuming that's the angels that God sent here to protect you, because that's what I pray every night, that God would protect you." So that's what it is. Prayer is not just a weapon on our list of weaponry, but it is the actual battle. The Word of God gives us strength to fight this enemy, this wicked one. Listen to 1 John 2:14. It says this, "I have written to you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. And I have written to you young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." The Apostle Paul, the Apostle John said that the word of the Lord gives us strength to conquer. When Jesus was being tempted, in the desert, he didn't say, "You have no authority here. Who are you? You're nothing. I'm Jesus. Look who I am." He didn't boast about who he was. Sometimes I find that amazing because I think, man, if I was Jesus, I'd be like, choof. He didn't do that. You know what he just said? "It is written." And he come back with the word of God. "It is written." With the word of God. "It is written." The word of God. He didn't get loud. He didn't say, "Well, do you know who my father is? Let me tell you who you're messing with right now." No. He says, "It is written." He used the word of God. Paul had trained himself to use the scriptures as an offensive weapon. He knew nothing makes the devil tremble more than the sword of the Spirit and the word of the Lord. In Ephesians 6, when I think about prayer, I think about Ephesians chapter 6, which is the armor of God, the belt of truth, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet being fitted with readiness for the gospel of peace. And I like this verse. It says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests." Praying always. That is your battle, is the power of prayer. And if you put on this armor, especially for our young people, if you put on this armor, it's impenetrable because of the one who made it. So this is your charge. And we're about to wrap up, and I still got 9 minutes left. This is your charge. Where do you go from here? I know some of the kids are like, "We're going to camp." No, like after you leave here tonight, where do you go? I pray that when I look at putting messages together, I think about different ways a message could come from. One is really like a teaching biblical theology kind of message. And then one is a spirit-lifting message. And then one is a equipping. And I pray that this one informs you, but also pray that it transforms you. I pray that a message like this is an arrow that you put in your quiver, and you really think about, who are you in Christ? In that day when you are asked face-to-face, who are you? Maybe he'll answer. And he will say, "Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. Marco, I know." What will you say? May you become skilled in hearing and following the commands of our Heavenly Father. May you surrender your cause for His cause. May you surrender your will for His will. And as you do these things, you will be known by the devil and by his demons. And you will give hell such a headache. I think I don't want to just give him a headache. I want to give him a migraine. You know what it is about a migraine, though? A person who has a migraine cannot stand light. If you've ever had one, you know it. I mean the light. So be the light. Give him a migraine. I pray that God will bless you, and I pray that God will keep you. In the name of Jesus and by the blood of Christ, I thank you for listening to me this evening. I pray that it does put an arrow in your quiver. I pray that it does strengthen you. It has been an honor and privilege to talk to you this evening. May God bless you. We'll close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise you. We love you. We thank you. We thank you, Father, that we can come before you in prayer. We humbly bow before your throne of grace. Lord, I lift up each person here tonight, each family represented, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would guide, guard, and direct them. I pray, Lord, that you would hold their right hand and you walk beside them and you walk in front of them. I do pray, Father, that you would charge your angels to guard them in all of their ways, in their comings and their goings. We thank you for your written word. May it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We pray, Father, that you would forgive us where we fail you. Forgive us, Lord, when we say things and do things that are not pleasing to you. Help us, Father, to forgive others that have sinned against us. Help us, Lord, to have the love of Christ for humanity. No matter how we feel about the situations, Lord, may we always remember who we serve, a risen Savior. May we be crucified with you. So, Father God, we pray for each person here. We pray, Father, for their circumstance and their situation. We pray, Father, for those who have a struggle within that they don't talk about, that they may have misunderstood. We pray, Lord, that whatever battle is they face, whether it is sickness, whether it is despair, whether it is depression, whatever that issue is, Lord, we pray that you would touch them in a mighty way. We pray that you would speak to their heart and to their mind and to their spirit. We pray, Lord, that they know that you hold them close. We pray, Lord, that they know that Christ went to the cross for their sin, for forgiveness, and for redemption. So, Father God, I pray that you would charge your angels to guard them in all of their ways and their comings and their goings, and they would be lifted up. We pray, Father, for this church and for this congregation. We pray, Lord, that you would keep us safe as we return home tonight. And we pray, Father, that that if there be those who are here tonight that don't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords, that tonight would be the night of their salvation. I pray, Father, that a seed would be planted or watered. I pray, Lord, that as they leave this building, Lord, that you would stir up something in their heart where they would run to you. We ask all this in the name of Jesus and by the blood of Christ. Amen. God bless you. Have a blessed evening. And unless somebody would like to come down and pray, or if you need prayer for anything, please come on down. I'd love to pray with you. Or if you want to come pray at the altar. If not, then you are dismissed. God bless you.